Father, we just thank you for this wonderful word that you've given us today, telling us that God will provide. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the one who gave the disciples a net-breaking, boat-sinking load of fish, the one who fed thousands with five loaves and two fishes, the one who walked on the water, is still performing miracles today for those who will look to him as the author and the finisher of their faith. And Father, I just pray for a special anointing on this particular message today, that whoever is listening to it, not only here in this service, but those who listen to it on the internet or those who get the CD and listen to it, that it will just break something loose in them to let go of the fear and grab hold of the promise of your word that you will provide all of our needs through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is, present, perfect tense, he is our shepherd, we shall not want, we shall not lack for anything. So Lord, let the abundance come forth into the lives of your children. Your word says that you take pleasure in the prosperity of your servant. Your word says that Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we might be made rich. The blessing of the Lord makes us truly rich, and you add no sorrow with it. Father, thank you that you desire greatly to cause your children to succeed. If we, as just mere humans, if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, good things to our children, oh, we spoil them. If we're able to do that, how much more will our Father in heaven give good things, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Father, I'm asking that just abundant prosperity be poured out on every person here in this service and their family, that their needs be met, their prayers be answered, their heart's desires be realized, and Lord, that this message would go so much farther in touching the lives of people who hear it. For your honor and for your glory, I ask this, and everyone said, Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to talk a little bit about the prophet Elijah. I love this man. I love his boldness. I love his faith. I love the anointing that God placed in his life, and he was in the right place at the right time. Amen. And you know what? You are too. You're not here by accident or coincidence. You're here by divine appointment today to hear what God wants to say to you, to deposit his word into your spirit right now, that it can change your life in a positive way if you'll just believe it in your heart. This was a period in the time of the nation of Israel when they were about as low spiritually as they had ever been. Do you realize there are some people right now, and maybe you listening to me, somebody listening to me, might be at this stage in your life, even though you are a believer in Jesus Christ, even though you know that you're a child of God, that your name is written in the book of life, you may be at the lowest point spiritually in your life that you've been in a long time. You may be wore out. You may be frustrated. You may have some sin in your life that you're ashamed of. You may be chronically ill in some way, and you're wondering, where is God and why is he allowing all this stuff to happen to me? And you need to understand that God is not the author of your problem, but he is the author of the solution to every one of your problems. He wants to set you free. He wants to liberate you. Even though Israel was backslidden and they were worshiping idols because of a wicked king, Ahab, the scripture tells us, I'll just back up just a little bit, in chapter 16, verse 33, it said, Ahab also made the Ashereth, which is a wooden symbol of a female deity, a fertility god, and he set up statues to worship Baal, and Baal was considered the god or the lord of the rain or the rain clouds. It says, thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Man, he was wicked. And he caused the whole nation to turn from the living God. The devil is a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you need to be aware of the fact that even though you're a born-again believer, it does not exempt you from the devil attacking you. The devil will constantly and continually attack you, but the good news is greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, that you overcome your adversary, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Amen? So we need to understand that we have victory. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Amen. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're at the Father's right hand. We have all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. And we say yes and amen. Praise God. So we begin with verse 1 of chapter 17. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives.'" You see, he identified what God he was talking about. Not Baal, not Ashtoreth, not other some idol, but he said, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." What boldness. Man of God, prophet of God, man of faith. He got a word from God. He was totally appalled at the spiritual condition of the children of Israel. And I won't go back into all their history, but my goodness, the grace that God extended to these people, even when they were rebellious, even when they were idolaters, even when they had turned from the Lord and were straying from Him, God still was merciful to them. Amen? And now they were serving false gods, and they were paying the price for it. There was no rain, and there was no rain because of Israel's idolatry. They were worshiping Baal, and one commentary that I read said the name Baal, Baal worship, Baal was called the Lord of the Rain. Isn't it something that he was called the Lord of the Rain, but he couldn't make it rain? Amen? It's just like the devil will make you all kinds of promises if you'll serve him, but he can't keep his promises. I want you to know God keeps his promises. The devil is a thief. He is a liar. He cannot deliver, but God will deliver. Now listen to what he said through Moses in Deuteronomy 11:16. He said, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord God is giving you." See, God gave the land to the Israelites, and it was a good land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, "But I'll tell you what, if you start serving false gods, I'll shut up the heavens and it won't rain." How many of you know, we've had some time here, couple of weeks, where it got over 100, 115 degrees here and it didn't rain. It's miserable, isn't it? I don't even want to go outside in that kind of weather. But think about being out there in the wilderness. In the desert, it gets a lot hotter, amen? And you look around and there are no quick shops or no McDonald's or nothing out there in the desert. There's nothing. And these people are going, "How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive?" God will cause us to survive in famine, in drought, if we'll turn to Him with all of our hearts. And He did exactly what He said. He sent the prophet. He said, "You know what? You are backslidden. You are idolatrous. You have broken my commandments, and now you're paying the price for it. It's not going to rain." Now, Ahab was the king of Israel, but he was a backslidden king. God starts judging at the head. Amen? He's the head of the nation, and he comes to him, and he gives him this warning. And in verse 2, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan.'" Now, I want you to know something. God will always give you a word when you need one. And the thing of it is sometimes we wait so long and things get so desperate and so tense and so stressful that it's sometimes difficult for us to hear the word that God's trying to give us. But I promise you, according to the word of God, James 1:5 says, "If anyone," look at somebody and say, "That's you." "If anyone lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God, and God will give it to him liberally without reproach. God won't judge you. God won't be upset with you. In fact, God's pleased with you when you ask Him to give you wisdom. Now, Jesus has been made wisdom to us. He is our wisdom. But when we don't know what to do and we need a word from God, God is happy to give you a word. But what you need to do is just separate yourself, get a little bit quiet, pray and listen and wait for God to give you direction. And God gave the prophet Elijah direction. He delivered God's word. This is God's man. This is God's man, God's prophet, and he goes to the head of the nation, the king, and he says, you know what? By my word, it's not going to rain because of your idolatry. Now, he needs to get out of town because this king has the power to execute him, to kill him, and he wants to do that. How many of you know that sometimes when God's dealing with you about something, it's so easy to just deny it or walk away from it and not deal with it. And listen to this. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But you know what? It'll make you first. It makes you mad before it makes you free. Because the word of God gets in your face and deals with you. And he won't give you an easy way out. He didn't give Jesus an easy way out. And he won't give you an easy way out either. He wants you to deal with your situation where you're at the way that it is. And Elijah got right in the king's face. He said, you know, you're a wicked king. You've led the whole nation astray. You set up idols. They're worshiping the wrong God. I'm here representing the true God. I got God's word. And I'll tell you what God says. It's not going to rain until I say so. You've been worshiping the God of the rain clouds. How's that going for you? Huh? Not too well. He says, I'm going to show you what my God can do. Well, when you need a word, God will give you the word you need. In verse 3, his word was go. Look at somebody and say, go. How many of you know that go is 2/3 of God's name? Amen. Go. Go away from here. And turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. So that was God's word for him. Go away from here. Turn east. That's pretty specific direction. Amen? And God will give you the specific direction that you need too. Some of you are seeking for wisdom about decisions that you're making in your life right now. If you'll get quiet and ask the Lord for wisdom, He'll give you specific words. And it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going to be a thunder and lightning experience and an audible voice from heaven. It might just be a phone call or an email or a letter or somebody knocking on your door or an impression in your heart. But God will get the word to you. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And every one of you that are born again, you have the Spirit of God in you, and that Spirit is leading you if you will allow Him to. He will lead you and guide you into all truth and show you things to come. He'll give you revelation knowledge. Verse 4 says, it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. I love this. Provide for you there. This is what you need to understand. Where is there? There is where God sends you. Amen. Your provision is there. Your provision might not be here, but your provision is there. God has made provision for every one of us. His promise in Philippians 4:19, and my God, what? Shall supply, how much? All of your need. Wait a minute, that means mortgage, rent, student loan, car payment, insurance, groceries, clothes, transportation, entertainment. Hey, it starts adding up, doesn't it? Did God say, I'll supply 75% of your needs, but you've got to get the other 25% on your own? That's not what the Bible says. My God shall supply all of your need. But you see, our minds start, the gears start turning and say, okay, God's going to supply my needs, but how is He going to do it? Just tell me, how is He going to do it? I got to get a second job. I got to get a third job. When am I going to sleep? God didn't say you had to get a second job. He didn't say you had to get a third job. He didn't even say you had to get a job. He said you had to obey Him. Amen. Listen to Him. Do what He said. My God shall supply all of your needs. How? According to His riches, not according to your wisdom, your strength, your ability, but according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Smile. Look at somebody and say, God will provide. God will provide. This is a prophetic word to every one of us right now, and you need to let it get down in your spirit. God will provide everything you need. God has already made arrangements for it. Oh, I was so blessed this week. One of the things I heard Andrew Womack say was, when Adam and Eve were the only two people on the face of this earth, the earth was just newly formed, and it was a beautiful creation of God. He said, did you realize that in the atmosphere, God had provided not only enough oxygen to breathe for those two people, but He provided enough oxygen to breathe for billions of people. He didn't need it at that time, but that's just the way God does. He just is overabundant. Now we've got 5 billion people or more on this planet right now, and there's still plenty of oxygen to breathe for everybody. A lot of people are going, oh, look at the economy. Things are just going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? The stock market, this, that, and the other. And the thing of it is they're walking by sight instead of walking by faith, because they've made things their source, their idols, instead of the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. Anything and everything is going on in your life right now and that's happening in the world today, listen to me, it's not taking God by surprise. He's not sitting in heaven wringing His hands wondering, well, we made it through today, but what are we going to do tomorrow? God's not doing that. Do you know, according to Genesis, God rested on the seventh day. He worked 6 days. On the seventh day, He rested from all of His labors. That just didn't mean that work week. That meant through all eternity. Everything's going to happen from now until eternity. God's already taken care of it. I know that just went right through your peanut brain. Did mine. I mean, that's just too much to comprehend, isn't it? Because God is eternal. He always was, always is, always will be. So everything that we need has already been supplied. It's already been taken care of. It's there. We just have to get it out of the realm of the invisible into the realm of the visible. And we do that by faith. Faith is simply saying yes to what God says. That's what faith is. Faith isn't a whole lot of stuff. It's just saying yes to what God offers. Yes. Amen. And amen. Praise God. And so, this is beautiful. You know that at that time in Israel, only the king got to eat meat, and the people that sat at his table, they ate meat. Everybody else either starved or just had a little bit of grain or something to eat. But here it is in the middle of a famine and a drought. And what's God saying here to Elijah, His prophet, His man? He says, I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. He went and he did according to the word of the Lord. In other words, he was a doer of the word and not just a hearer. We're told in the New Testament, in James 1:22, that we should do what the Bible says. Not just what's convenient, not what we like, but all of it. That's why we should be reading the Bible every day and finding out. It's good news. It's good news. I mean, some of you are so faithful to grab the newspaper and find out what's going on in Lawrence or what's going on in New York or what's going on in the world today as we know it. But we need to find out what's going on in the kingdom of God. We need to get the Bible and open up and read the good news. And when we do what it says, we'll get the benefits of it. And this is beautiful. Verse 6 says, the ravens brought him, watch this, bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. God provided. And you know what? Elijah didn't have to get a job. Oh. Now, stay with me and listen carefully to what I'm saying. Elijah didn't go out by the brook and set up a lemonade stand. A nickel a cup so that he could pay his rent. I know people say, the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shall not eat. But listen to me, there's nothing wrong with working, but make sure the work you're doing is the work that God gives you to do. In John chapter 6, some disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, what must we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the work that we should be doing, is believing the promises of God. Believing for God to meet your need. Believing for God to take care of you. I tell you what, the most precious thing that you and I possess as Christians is the knowledge of our salvation. And it was free, right? You couldn't work for it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't buy it. There's nothing you could do to get your salvation. Yet it's the most precious revelation that you have. Now Romans 8:32 said, He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him, listen to me, freely give us what?
All.
What?
All.
What was that again?
All.
Some things?
All.
All things. God gave His best. And He'll also give you the rest. He gave His best, He'll give you the rest. Jesus was the best He had. And you couldn't earn it or buy it. You didn't deserve it. It was a gift of His grace and mercy. Unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor from God. If He did that for you, then how will He not also freely give you everything else? But all does that go against our ego and what we've been taught? You know what? Yeah, God, I'll work. You do need to work. But listen to me. Work was meant to be a pleasure. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them for their work to be pleasurable. It was after they sinned that He said, you're going to earn and work by the sweat of your brow. He never meant for it to be that way. It was the curse that the earth got thorns and thistles and He had to work it and it was hard labor. But how many of you know Jesus has redeemed us from the curse? And so, yes, we should work, but we should enjoy our work. It should not be so stressful. It should not be killing you. You may be earning a lot of money right now, but you know what? All that money you're making and all that money you're saving, you're probably going to give it to the doctor in a few years for all your health problems because you just killed yourself working so hard. And what you need to do is just chill out a little bit and let God bless you. Here is Elijah doing what God told him to do. And he said, now you go to the brook and I'll take care of you. There hadn't been any rain, but there was a little brook there and it was given some water. And he said, you go there. Now, I don't know exactly how long, chronologically, how long he stayed there. But every day, twice a day, these ravens came and brought him bread and they brought him meat. You know, most of the people of Israel, they didn't have any water, hardly any water because of the drought, and they definitely didn't eat any meat. The king was the only one that got to eat meat. He usually ate meat once a day, and here's the prophet eating meat twice a day. And it's being delivered to him by a big old bird, flies it in. He's just laying in the shade by the brook, drinking the water, chilling out, waiting on the Lord. God's taking care of him. Are you picturing this? I want you to get a hold of it. I want you to see it. I want you to see yourself here instead of seeing yourself in the stressful situation you're in right now. Because God wants to provide for you just like He provided for Elijah. Now, again, I don't know how long Elijah stayed there. But verse 7 says, it happened after a while. I don't know how long a while is, but a while is a while.
It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Well, that's a natural thing. The brook dried up because it hadn't rained. So God told him to go there. He went there out of obedience. The ravens came, brought bread and meat twice a day. He drank from the brook. But now the brook dried up, so there's no water. So put yourself in his situation. You could say, oh, well, did I disobey God? Is there some unconfessed sin in my life? Is there something wrong here? Did God change his mind? What's going on? No, the reality is the brook dried up, but God didn't dry up. Look at somebody and smile and say, God didn't dry up. No, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But oh my goodness, beloved, how often it's so much easier and such a great temptation to walk by what we see instead of what we believe. We look around, we see the bills mounting up, we see the problems that are out there, the challenges that are out there, and we see the brook drying up, and that just adds to our frustration. We start searching ourselves, what did I do wrong? What did I do? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. Just wait it out. God is still God. His word is still His word. His promises are still true. If things start drying up and things start looking bad, don't just freak out and run. But go to the Lord and prayer and seek Him, and He'll give you some direction. Watch this. Verse 7 says, it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Verse 8, then, look at somebody and say, then. When was then? Then was when the brook dried up. When the brook dried up, or the source of Elijah's water dried up, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Then, God will speak to you when you need direction. I want you to know that. Believe me, I'm living what I'm preaching right now. I'm listening for God for direction, and He's giving it. He's giving it. His word will come to you again. When your brook dries up and things look like they've just fallen apart and there's no hope and no help, listen to me. Don't put your hope in man. Don't lean on the arm of flesh, but lean on the everlasting God. His blessings are fresh and new every morning. Great is His faithfulness to you, His beloved children. When the brook dried up, then the word of the Lord came to him again. He got direction. Arise. Arise means get up. Look at somebody and say, arise. You know what? You've been down long enough. You've been looking at your circumstances and it's been getting you down. Maybe you're in a bad relationship. Maybe you're unemployed. Maybe your health is not what you'd like for it to be. Maybe you're not happy where you're at right now in life. Well, praise God. Arise. That means get up. Get yourself up. Amen. You got yourself down. Now get yourself up. Arise. Get up. You've been down long enough. God said, go to Zarephath. Now, I want to tell you right now that sometimes when God gives you a word, and you'll know it's God speaking, you'll know His voice. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And God will confirm His word to you. But sometimes the direction that He gives you might not be what you would think it would be. And sometimes it's wise not to share what God's saying to you with other people, because everybody's going to give you their opinion. They're going to tell you what they think you should do. Listen, you don't need to know what people think you should do. You need to know what God's telling you to do. You need to hear from the Lord. And the Lord told him to go to Zarephath. Now listen, here he is, a prophet
of the living God of Israel, and God's telling him to go to a Gentile nation. Wait a minute. You want me to go over there where the heathens are? Yep. I want you to go over there, because there is where God will provide. Remember verse 4? In verse 4, he said, I'll provide for you there. Where is there? There's where God sends you. There. Your provision is there. Where's my there? My there is where God sends me. Your there is where God sends you. Your provision is there. If your provision is not here, it's because it's there. Are you listening to me? Your provision is there. You say, where's there? I don't know. Ask God. He'll tell you. And He'll lead you. Your provision is there. He used, not only did he tell him to go to a Gentile nation, but he says, a widow is going to take care of you. Oh, a widow is going to take care of me? Ah, she must be a rich widow, right? Wrong. You know, God will use things sometimes to bless you, and we need to understand that God is not limited only by how we limit Him. God told him that a raven would feed him. Did you know that in the Levitical law that a raven was an unclean bird? It was unclean. So basically, whatever it touched was unclean. And a raven lived on dead meat. I mean, you know, carrion. It wasn't a bird of prey. It didn't. In other words, it didn't go out and kill its meat. It went out and found a carcass. But yet this unclean bird was bringing meat twice a day to the prophet and bread twice a day. And if those ravens were out there flying around, most of the Israelites wouldn't pay any attention to them. But God used a raven to feed His prophet. And now He's about to use a widow to feed His prophet. And I want you to see the wisdom of God in this, because God may be about to do a similar thing in your life right now, in providing for you and taking care of you. So, you know, sometimes the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. I believe that. I love to be a giver. But, you know, sometimes you need to learn to be a humble receiver too. Because if you are a humble receiver, what you're doing is you are positioning yourself to be able to let God use you to bless somebody else. Because you'll get your turn to be a giver eventually, but you need to take your turn as a receiver, because as a receiver, you're giving somebody else the opportunity to be the giver. And God wants to bless them for their giving. God blesses givers. But how many of you know you're blessed as a receiver too? God wants to bless both of you, the giver and the receiver. Now, let me read the next few verses, 10 through 12. Watch this. So Elijah arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and he said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. Remember, there was a drought. And the brook dried up, and he walked a long way, and he was thirsty, and he wanted something to drink. And verse 11 says, and as she was going to get it, he called to her, and he said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl, and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Obviously, she was not a rich widow. Amen. And she was a Gentile, and she made it very clear. She said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread. She didn't say, as the Lord my God lives, because she wasn't serving God. She wasn't serving the God of Israel. She was a Gentile, but she recognized Elijah as a prophet, as a man of God. I don't know how this transpired. I don't know how, other than the fact that the Holy Spirit was orchestrating all of this. She was the first widow, the only widow. I don't know if the Spirit bore witness, said that's her. She's out there gathering sticks. But Elijah hooked up with this widow, and he asked her for a drink, and then he asked her for something to eat. It's just like these men of God. They always want something to eat and something to drink, don't they? Huh? We're hungry people. I want you to see something in this little scenario. God, listen, God sent someone with nothing to someone with nothing to meet both of their needs that he might receive all the glory. Do you understand that? God said, I'm going to take care of you, and I'm actually the source, but I'm going to send you to a widow. Why? Because she has a lot? No, because she has nothing, and I want to bless her too. I'm going to use her to bless you. How is she going to be blessed if she's got nothing to give? And this is the revelation you need to see. One of the things that Elijah and the widow both had in common is that they both believed the word of the Lord. They both believed in the word of the Lord. Even though Elijah was a prophet of the God of Israel, the widow was a Gentile heathen, but she accepted the word of the Lord from the prophet. And God took two people that had nothing so that he could bless them both so that he might be the one that gets the glory. And God wants to bless you in a way that you take no glory. He gets it all. But you get blessed in the process. That's what God wants to do for you. God wants to bless you. So here is something you need to be aware of. Make sure that you hook up with people who believe God's word. You need to be with people of like precious faith. You know, you don't need to be hanging around with people who bring you down, with people who always talking negative, judgmental, critical, always seeing things through their eyes and not through the eyes of faith. You need to have people who will agree with you, not oppose you. Maybe you've got the Word of God and you're excited about it and you share it with somebody and they just pop your bubble. And you go, oh, okay, well, I didn't see it that way. But Matthew 18, 19 says, if two of you agree, if only two of you agree on earth as touching anything you ask, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. That is such a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture when it comes to getting your needs met. And you say, well, I'll just grab somebody and get them to agree with me in prayer. Ah, you better grab the right person. You don't just grab anybody and say, hey, pray with me in agreement. That's why a long time ago, God spoke to me years ago when I pastored my first church. People would come up and say, will you agree with me? I have an unspoken prayer request. How am I going to agree with an unspoken prayer request? I don't know what I'm agreeing with. You might be plotting to rob a bank and you want me to agree with you. Yeah, all right. Yeah. Okay. Jesus' name, go rob it. No, I can't agree with an unspoken prayer request. But when it comes to you believing God for something, you need to get somebody to pray with you that believes the same way you do, that will stand on the Word of God, that will stand on the promise of God, that won't oppose you, that won't stand in your way, somebody that has the same belief that you do. Because then, when you agree, all things are possible. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? To agree means to say the same thing. If you want to walk with God, you've got to agree with God. To agree with God means you need to say the same thing God says. You don't say what you see and what you feel and what you think and what everybody's telling you. You believe and you say what God says if you want to walk with God. And the Lord says, I am your shepherd. You shall not want. You shall not lack. So what are you going to do? Talk about what you don't have, or are you going to talk about what you do have in Christ? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Listen to me. I say this as humbly as I can and hope that you understand where I'm coming from. God meets your needs if you will let Him. God meets my needs when I allow Him to. God uses people Amen? Because that's who He's got to work with. But people are not the source of our blessing. God wants us to love people and not use people. Amen? God wants us to treat each other the same and not favor people, not judge people by whether they're good to me or bad to me, whether they can meet my need or whether they can't meet my need. God is the source of our need. Yes, He will use people, but don't start looking at people and saying, and that's the one that's going to bless me, or that's the one that... God may use that person to bless you one time, but then that brook might dry up and He'll send you somewhere else. The point is, God alone is the source. God sent somebody who had nothing to somebody that had nothing so that He could meet both of their needs and He can be glorified. And that's what He'll do with you. So don't be disappointed. You know, as a pastor, I want to see the church filled with people. But when that door opens up, the door is open to anybody that wants to come in. It would be great to have some tithe-paying millionaires in here right now. Amen? But at the same time, if He sends a homeless beggar in, that person is just as important to God, amen, as the millionaire tithe payer. You see what I'm saying? We need to make sure that our heart is right before the Lord, and then God will bless us abundantly. I want to tell you something. When we take the little that we have, whatever it might be, and we put it in God's hands, it becomes great. It becomes incredible. I won't read it, but if you go back and you read John chapter 6, I think it's verses 1 through 14 or somewhere on there, where Jesus had the disciples and they were out in a desert place and He'd been preaching to them for about 3 days. And then it was, you know, He was about to wind it all up. The disciple says, well, we need to send these people into town and get something to eat because, you know, they've been here a long time and we don't have anything to feed them. And Jesus said, well, you feed them. And they go, what? How are we going to feed them? Well, they just did a quick calculation. He goes, well, it would take 200 denarii to buy enough bread just to give them all just a little bit. And my Bible says a denarii is one day's wages. So there was enough people. There was at least, we know, 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children, but there's at least 5,000 men. And he said it would take 200 days of wages. Now, I don't know how much you make in 200 days, but you take your whatever that is, about 7 months worth of wages, and you go buy bread just to give a little bit. He says, it'll take that much. And Jesus said, what do we have here? He goes, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. 5 loaves, 5 pieces of bread, and 2 fish. And Jesus said, well, set the people down in groups of 50. And He took that bread, those loaves, those barley loaves, and He gave thanks for them, and He broke them, and He gave them to disciples, and they started to distribute. And I would love, maybe we'll get to see this someday when we go to heaven, because I'm sure God has it in His archives. We can rewind and watch all this stuff. But I would love to just be there and see what happens. As He begins to give out the bread, and they go, well, I don't know how far this will go, but here, you can have this one, but it's still there. Well, it just multiplies. It just keeps multiplying. And everybody gets fed, everybody is full, and there's all kinds of leftovers. And they get to take the leftovers away. I'm just saying, you may think you have very little or nothing to give. This widow had nothing but enough flour to make one cake. She said, I'm going to make a cake for my son and I. We're going to eat it and we're going to die. And then here comes the man of God, says, oh, all right, but give me that cake first. What? It's like an evangelist taking an offering, taking a poor widow's last meal. Hello? But God will take the little that we have if we'll give it out of obedience. And He can make it multiply in ways that we could never imagine. Verse 13 says, then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, you may make one for yourself and for your son. He recognized something, that this woman was living in fear. Many of you listening to me right now are living in fear. Fear of our economy, fear that the gas prices are too high, fear of earthquakes and tornadoes, and fear of your health, fear if you're going to have enough money to live comfortably or retire or whatever. And you know, my goodness, we go back to the Bible, and the Bible says that we should live our lives one day at a time.
Amen.
Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Don't live tomorrow before it gets here. Even psychologists in the natural world tell you that 90% of the things that people worry about never happen.
Amen.
Never happen. We just create all kinds of scenarios in our mind how things are going to fall apart. What we need to do is to enjoy today. Somebody said today is a gift. That's why we call it the present. Amen. We should live today and live it for the Lord.
Amen.
Tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, I don't mean that we don't plan, but it means don't get all stressed out about it.
Amen.
Don't fear. Fear, F-E-A-R, I've told you, it means false evidence appearing real. False evidence that appears real. That's what fear is. And fear will try to steal your faith. Fear will make you doubt God. Fear will make you disbelieve God. Faith will overcome your fear if you'll allow it to. The prophet Isaiah said it very strongly this way in Isaiah 41:10. Listen to this. As Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." That's comforting right there, isn't it? God's with you right now. He really is. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." See, we need to get our eyes off of what's going on and get our eyes on the one that can heal it. Get our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Peter walked on the water as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. He says, "For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Verse 11, "Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish." Verse 12, "You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent." Verse 13, "For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Oh, thank you, Jesus. I need that word. How about you? Thank you, Lord, that you're going to help me. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." Glory to God. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel." He said, "I'm speaking on behalf of the God of Israel. The bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." Here was the prophet giving the widow a word of wisdom. This is grace. This is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. We read this morning. Craig read it when we received the offering, but I'll take one verse out of context here. It's not out of context, but I mean out of the setting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul says, "For God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." That's what God was doing to that widow. He was causing all grace to abound to her so that she could bless the prophet, she could bless herself, she could bless her son, she could bless her household. It was the grace of God. And I want to tell you something. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the grace of God will bless you today as well. It's faith that activates God's Word. Faith activates the Word, the promise of God. What is faith? Faith is just simply saying amen to what God is offering. That's it. You look at God's promise and you say amen, which means so be it. It shall be done. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. That's faith. I believe it in my heart. I confess it with my mouth. That's what it is. That's faith. People criticize what they call the, quote, the word of faith movement. Well, I don't know what else to tell you. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the word of faith. And you say, well, have you got scripture for that? Yeah, I do. Romans chapter 10, listen to this. It couldn't be any clearer. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, the Word, what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. The Word, God's promise. It's near you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's the word of faith which we're preaching. I don't have a word of fear for you. I don't have a word of doubt for you. I'm not preaching hope. I'm preaching the word of faith. Faith in Jesus. If you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And the reasoning behind that is, with the heart man believes unto a right relationship, unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Or confession brings possession. What you believe in your heart and what you speak with your mouth is what you're going to have. And that's just a reality. That is the word of faith. And it works even to the people who criticize it. Because the people who criticize it, they're getting what they're saying. They are. They're getting what they're saying. They're just saying the wrong things. We need to say what God says. And the prophet said to the widow, thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. Verse 15. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days. Glory to God. This Gentile widow acted on the word of God, and she and Elijah, the prophet of God, and her whole household survived, and they thrived in the hard times. This was a difficult time, but because they believed and they acted on the word of the Lord, they got what God promised. Now let's bring it on home and close this out now for where you're at right now and where we're at as a congregation. We may be small in numbers. We may be financially challenged at this point in our life, but I'll tell you what, God is our source. And what we need to do, instead of looking at the situation and the circumstances as they appear, and listen to our critics who say, well, you're boring and you're dead and you're dry and there's no anointing and there's no love and you're lazy and you do, and it goes on and on and on. I tell you what, I feel a little bit insulted about that because I'm not lazy. And I'm not boring. Am I boring, huh? And I have the anointing of God in me. And I can say the same thing for every one of you. You're not boring. You're not dry. You're not dead. What we need to do is just start acting on God's promises, believing Him in our heart, confessing Him with our mouth, and then getting a word from God and doing what He tells us to do. There are people out here in this community that need to hear what we've got to say. They need to receive what we're offering them. We're offering them Jesus. Jesus is here. Amen? Amen? Jesus is not here because you walk in and you feel goosebumps all over you. That's not Jesus. That may be a result of Him being here if you receive it that way. But don't judge just because you don't see anything happening. Jesus is here because He said, if two or three will gather in My name, I'm there. I'm there. And we're here and we're gathered in His name. And He is here.
And His presence is here to heal, to save, to deliver, to bless, to prosper, to meet your need. And this prophet, he went from the brook that dried up to a widow that had nothing, but what he did have was the God of Israel. And what you have is Jesus. Who you have is His promise. And He acted on that promise. A man that had nothing went to a woman that had nothing, and they both believed God and had everything they needed. You may feel like you have nothing. Maybe I have nothing. But our nothing plus nothing can equal everything when we bring Jesus into the picture. He has everything that you and I need. In closing, the last verse, verse 16 says, "The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which He spoke through Elijah." What God did for Elijah, He'll also do for you and for me, and He'll do so much more if we'll just believe Him. And you say, "Oh, that was Elijah, though. I mean, he was a mighty Old Testament prophet." Yeah, he was. You know who the greatest prophet, according to Jesus, was in the Old Testament? Anybody? Want to tell me? Who did Jesus say was the greatest prophet? He said there was none greater than John the Baptist. None greater than John the Baptist. But He said, "He that is in the kingdom of God, the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist." You know what makes you great? You know what makes me great? Is that we are in Christ. And Christ is who makes us great. When I look at you, I see you through the eyes of a loving Father. I see the blood of Jesus, and you are one with Christ Jesus. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote these words that I close with in James chapter 5, verse 17. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." That means Elijah was a sinner. He was a sinful man, just like us. He was born with a fallen nature, with the Adamic nature. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So there we have it. We know how long that drought lasted. 3 years, 6 months. Long time with no rain. Things got desperate. The brook dried up. The widow thought she was going to die. She was out there gathering sticks to make a fire to cook the last bit of food she had, and she had already resolved, "I'm going to feed my son, and then we're going to die. This is our last meal." You may feel that far down, that this is it. You may be even having thoughts of suicide, thinking, "You know, I don't see any hope." But I tell you what, when you get to that point, you need to factor in, God loves you, and He sees you, and He will not give up on you. No matter how low you've sunk, no matter how bad you are, you may have lost every friend in this world. Maybe your family has forsaken you, and maybe you don't even like yourself, but God loves you. God loves you. "Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit." You see what brought Israel and all those people out of the drought and out of the famine? A man prayed. Elijah prayed. And all of a sudden it rained. Simple little thing like rain changed everything. The earth once again was watered and brought forth its fruit. You know that every seed that has, it has a miraculous power in it to reproduce itself in the right environment. You can keep an apple seed in a jar
for a long, long time, and it's nothing but a little dot in a jar. But when you take it out and you put it in the ground and you water it, and in the right environment, before long, it'll sprout. And over a period of time, it can grow into a tree and produce apples. But when you saw it in the little jar, it didn't look like much. You may not look like much, and you may not feel like much right now, but in the right environment, and that's in the environment of faith, believing what God promises, acting on what God says, God can produce the miracle of life in you, and abundance in you, and prosperity in you, and health in you. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And have it abundantly, and He's provided it, and it's there. And you go, I got nothing to give. Elijah didn't either. I got nothing to give. The widow didn't either. But all He's asking you to do is believe His word. And if you'll believe His word, God will provide. And that's the message for you today. Look at somebody and tell them, God will provide. Let's bow our heads together today, please. Father in heaven, I just thank you for encouraging your people today, not only here in this congregation, but Lord, wherever throughout the world this message goes, people will hear and respond in a positive way. They'll believe your promises in their heart, they'll confess them with their mouth, and they will see miraculous results, miraculous provision. Because as the prophet Malachi said in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And as the writer of Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Your promise to us is, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So right now, Father God, thank you for encouraging every one of us that you will provide whatever that need might be, financial, whether it's physical, whether it's a relationship, whether it's health, whatever the need may be, you are the one that supplies all of our needs through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And the whole church said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's give Him praise now. Hallelujah.